Well, the Lord Jesus Christ will surely be the focus of heaven and glory. Think of Revelation 4, John saw, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald." And it talks about those 24 elders and others and angels glorifying him and praising him. And so Christ will surely be that focus. It's good to have Chet and Kay back from the Philippines, as they were over there for a month with Robbie and Kristen during Blake's surgeries and recovery and recuperation. Chet will be sharing an update on Wednesday evening about that, and so good to have them back. And tonight we'll be having a special afterglow following the service in Cardshire for Tim and Megan, and so that'll be over in the gymnasium tonight because preparations will be made in the fellowship hall for the Veterans Day program. So we'll be enjoying that afterglow and card shower over in the gymnasium tonight. We're going to finish up the Beatitudes this morning in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, as we finish up this first section of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And this morning we'll be looking at happy are the persecuted. Happy are the persecuted. As you remember, Jesus is describing here who are the blessed ones, are the happy ones that enjoy the happiness of his deliverance, but also enjoy his rule, whether it is in this present time or the time to come. And so when Jesus describes these citizens of the kingdom, as Jesus went about preaching the kingdom, when he describes the citizens of the kingdom, or these blessed ones, Jesus describes them in term of their character. And these are indeed, as we've gone through these qualities or these beatitudes, these indeed are qualities that are impossible apart from the working of the Holy Spirit to be developed in our lives. Though they may to some degree, but to the degree that God would desire them to be developed as members of his kingdom, it's impossible apart from the Holy Spirit's working. So we've seen that the character of those in the kingdom was described as humble. In other words, they recognize the poor in spirit. They recognize their own spiritual bankruptcy. Those that are kingdom dwellers, they came to a point in their life that they recognized their own spiritual bankruptcy, and they could only experience this forgiveness of sin through the grace, the intervention of God in their lives through Jesus Christ. They are also described as those that mourn. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are those that are sad because they grieve over their sin. They see themselves poor in spirit, and therefore they grieve over their sin. And then they are described as meek. In other words, they patiently endure mistreatment. And then they hunger and thirst after righteousness. They intensely desire righteousness. Not a righteousness of their own, but a righteousness that can only be found through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then once a person that has received Jesus Christ, we as God's people should continually, intensely desire growth in righteousness. And then blessed are the merciful. In other words, they extend to others the kind of mercy that has been shown to themselves. We have received mercy, therefore we display mercy. And then they are pure in heart. They maintain a heart loyalty to God that keeps them pure and focused. That's a pure in heart. There's a sincere motivation in life to stay closely connected to their God. And that close connection and that devotion, that singleness of heart, results in a purity of heart. And then they are peacemakers. They actively promote reconciliation and unity because that is what God has done for them through Christ. And so we have been given a ministry of reconciliation, of peacemaking, as we try to bring other people to Christ so they might have peace with God, so we can then come into relationships with conflict and bring peace in those situations. Now in verses 10 through 12, they are persecuted. In other words, these kingdom people are people that gladly suffer for Jesus. They gladly suffer for Jesus. And so let's read verses 10 through 12, and you'll notice the beatitude will be stated in verse 10, and then it'll be explained in verses 11 and 12. And so let's read verses 10 through 12. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now the personal pronoun changes a little bit from the third person to the second person, a little bit more personal now. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so in the reading of these verses, we see that there is a nature or a description of suffering, but also there also is the point being made in this verse or these verses that such suffering is worth it. And so this passage is going to call us to examine the nature of suffering or persecution, because on the one hand, as we talk about the nature of persecution or suffering, we don't want to have a martyr's conflict. To think that we are suffering badly in one particular situation. Okay, we don't want to develop a martyr's complex. Woe is me, I'm being so persecuted. Okay, we don't want to have that mentality necessarily. But on the other hand, as Christ describes persecution, we are suffering some form of that. The scripture says in the book of 1 Timothy, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we understand that there are Christians, there are just even people, apart from something that is related to Christianity, there are people, but yes, there are Christians in certain parts of the world today that are suffering much, much more than what we are suffering. And so in the midst of our suffering, we don't want to have a martyr's complex, thinking we are suffering so badly, but the reality is if we as Christians are seeking to live godly in this present world, there will be the reality of suffering or persecution in our lives. So we want to evaluate the nature of our persecution, and then we want to consider whether that persecution as a Christian is worth experiencing. You know, that usually is the question when you're going through something hard, right? I mean, we all have gone through things that are hard and difficult. Well, we have maybe even gone through things related to our faith that are hard or difficult. Maybe we've even gone through persecution because of our faith. And many times as we go through that persecution, we do ask ourselves the question, do we not? Is this really worth it? Is it really worth it to go through this persecution? You know, there's a number of things we suffer or endure in order to achieve something or gain something, right? We want to achieve something. We want to gain something. And so we're willing to go through certain experiences in order to achieve that thing or to gain something in our lives. You know, think of the athlete. The athlete suffers the experience of training or conditioning. All right? But so why does the athlete suffer the experience of training or conditioning? Because he is hoping it'll be worth it. That through that suffering and conditioning that and that training that he will perform well. And in performing well, they will win. And if he loses a lot, if an athlete loses a lot in the midst of that suffering and that training, he may start wondering, is it worth it? Okay. If you still have zeros in the win column, after all the training and after all the conditioning, you would probably even as an athlete ask the question, is this really worth it? So we are in a conflict. We, even the United States of America, because of our faith in Christ, we do experience some level of persecution. We are part of a kingdom in this world that is not welcomed by the kingdoms of this earth. And sometimes the rigors, sometimes the discipline that is required for living for that kingdom would make us question, right? Is it worth it? And Christ wants to establish in our thinking through this passage that yes, it is absolutely worth it. It is absolutely worth it to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ and for the kingdom of God. And so that's the mindset that Jesus Christ in this sermon is trying to establish in the minds of these people, of these believers. That listen, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And so we're going to look at the nature of persecution, but then we're going to establish the truth that yes, being persecuted for righteousness' sake is worth it. Okay? And so this passage is important. It's important for a couple of reasons, because as you suffer mistreatment from others, or as you make choices on whether to be faithful to Christ or to endure infliction or loss, we want to make the right decision. We don't want to be thrown off course, right? We don't want to have a mindset that would say, why is this happening? Why is this happening? This is strange, this trial. Because the scripture tells us, my brethren, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial that is to come upon you. In other words, we don't want to be caught off guard. And so it's important we talk about this idea and this aspect of persecution or suffering for the cause of Christ, because we have to have that mindset. That listen, it's something that is to be expected for the Christian. And so we need to understand that. Because if we think about it, your commitment to following Jesus, Satan is going to tempt if nobody else will. All right? Others around you may not push you on that, but Satan is surely going to push you on that to see whether you are really committed to Jesus Christ or not. He's going to find ways to bring hardship or suffering upon you. And so we have to have this mindset that we're going to face opposition spiritually. The other reason that it's important that is that we think about this is because we obviously live in a time that is uncertain. We live in uncertain times. We live in a country that is going through a culture war. And I guess it's always gone through a culture war, right? There's always been things in our culture that we see moving in a direction that is less honoring to God. But we're going through a country that's going through a culture war. And I think you could agree with me this morning that it's not hard to recognize the possibility that things may continue to radically change, right? That's no surprise. You're expecting it. I'm expecting it. For this world to continue to radically change and move in a direction. I mean, you see some of the things today in our culture and on the news and how people respond to certain things. And really, it almost does go back to that Roman 1 scenario. Because of not recognizing God as God, they have a reprobate mind. They have a mind that is unable to make moral judgments. And see, our world is moving more and more in that direction. So it wouldn't surprise us. It doesn't surprise us that this world is going to radically change. Our culture is going to change even more. And we must be prepared for that. That's why this passage is important. That persecution will increase and not decrease. Right? Okay? If we would have won, if the Republicans would have won the House and the Senate, would you have thought, well, hey, less persecution? Maybe. But in the long run, don't you think that persecution is going to increase and not decrease? Right? We understand that. And so how are we going to be ready for that? Okay? And this passage helps us on how we can be ready with a mindset when persecution comes, and we can expect it. The mindset is going to be so important on how we're going to deal with that if God brings that into our lives. So let's look at, first of all, verses 10 and 11, the nature of persecution. The nature of persecution. Notice that the passage assumes that it's going to take place. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness. Verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. The passage assumes persecution. It doesn't say if, it says when. Okay? And so we need to have that mindset. Let's look at the words here. The word persecute. The term persecute carries the basic idea of pursuing. To hunt down or go after someone or something with the intent of harming them. Okay? Pursuing, persecuting. Okay, there have been many periods in history where there is this persecution. There are many places on earth where this is now going on, where there is this hatred that is expressing itself in seeking to do harm or kill the object hated. Okay, so that's the idea of pursuing, the idea of hatred, and this hatred driving people to harm, hurt, or kill somebody else. You know, hatred is just murder in embryonic form, right? I mean, hatred is just the thought process behind murder. Where a person expresses hatred, Christ would teach that person has murder in their heart. That's what he's going to share here later in the Sermon on the Mount. And so a lot of times people would murder if they could, but because of the consequences of that murder, they don't do it. But really, hatred is just murder in embryonic form. And so that's the idea of persecution. So the truly godly Christian is so different from the world that many times the world responds with hatred. Okay? Isn't it true that we often hate what we don't understand? We are suspicious of what we don't understand. And so as the world sees the Christian and how we live out our lives, they don't understand it. They're suspicious of it. This hatred sometimes will lead to words and deeds that are designed to harm. Persecution, many times we think of it in the physical form of bringing physical harm upon someone. But also the text teaches us that it is also verbal. Okay? That's what this text teaches. It is physical, yes, but they shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. In other words, this heart of hatred expresses itself not just in deeds, but in words. And the truth of the matter is that many times, typically what happens is that words start the process of actual physical deeds being against somebody. It starts with a thought. That thought of hatred moves to words, and then it moves to deeds. The words actually fire up people to where they can overcome their natural inhibitions they know in their souls is wrong. Okay? Think of a demonstration. People come to a demonstration with a certain thought, a mindset. They get in that demonstration and start expressing those thoughts in words, and maybe even develop that mob mentality. And then sometimes those words just sort of fire up those passions to the point where people do things that they normally would have a normal inhibition against doing in their own soul because they know it's wrong. And so words many times are the fuel that lead people to do actions of harm or hurt. So there will be this verbal persecution. All right? Christ refers to those that revile us. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Okay, that term has the idea of heaping insults upon or abusive words upon. And we see that. And so usually words against people are somewhat done in secret. But when a person hates sufficiently, when somebody really hates something, it rises above that level where they are willing to hurl that hatred and abuse into the face of another person. That's the idea of reviling, the idea of face-to-face, to say abusive words or hateful speech. See, and we see more of that growing in our culture, right? In various ways, in a lot of different ways. But as it relates to Christians, there's this antagonism. There's just speaking against. And so the scripture tells us that there'll be this type of mocking. But yet Christ endured that mocking. All right? Christ endured that reviling. The book of 1 Peter says, when he was reviled, if thou be the Son of God, come down. Others you have saved, save yourself. And so Jesus was reviled. He was mocked in that way, right to his face as he was on the cross. But when he was reviled, he reviled not again. See, he didn't come back at them. And so this idea of reviling, so Christ endured the reviling for the purposes that he came to fulfill. So he endured that reviling for the purpose of being our Savior. Okay, they'll speak against you falsely. Okay, you've maybe been called names that in no way describe your true character. But that's how people perceive you. They view you and based upon your how you view life, your biblical worldview. They view you a certain way. They don't understand that. They just perceive it as being hateful or a bigot or something like that. And so maybe you've received some false accusations that no way reflect your heart. No way I feel that way towards people. See, and so those are the forms of persecution. So as we look at the nature of persecution, we understand that just because there is not an official policy against believers in our country, if you are going to live for Christ, you will be persecuted because the root of persecution of the Christian is hatred of God, okay, and expresses itself in words and deeds. So what are we willing to endure for Christ? Is it important enough to us to serve the Lord even if you know that you will be vilified for it, okay? Is it important enough for you to do the right thing, even if you're going to be mistreated for it? Even if you might lose your friends? Or are we willing to do the right thing and serve God? Are we willing to endure ridicule, loss, or suffering to live for God? An investment. What is an investment? Well, an investment is something that you give up now for something you may gain later, right? That's an investment. Give something up now for the opportunity or possibility of gaining something later. And so before the question of, am I willing to endure persecution, to be vilified, to lose my life, to be separated from family, I'll have to answer the question in my mind, is it really worth it? Okay. Many times there are heavy prices to pay. So we need to come to the decision, what's on the other side of the scale of this hardship and difficulty, and determine, is it worth it? Okay. And so that's the process we're going through. And that's what we're going to talk about next, because Christ just doesn't call us to be happy in suffering, but for the sake of suffering itself, but he tells us that it is worth it. And that's what he's going to talk about here. So let's look at, secondly, the reason that persecution is worth it. Okay? We know the nature of persecution, but the reasons persecution is worth it. I'll give two reasons from the passage here this morning. It says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The reason, one of the reasons, or the first reason that persecution is worth it is for righteousness' sake. For the purpose of maintaining righteousness and integrity. Okay? We've all been confronted at times with situations where we had to decide if we would be willing to do the wrong thing or not do the right thing in order to get ahead, to avoid something or to avoid something undesirable. Many of you have decided many times that it's not worth it to give up my integrity or to violate my conscience in order to do this or to gain this. Some of you have given up promotions. Because in the giving up of promotions, in the getting of that promotion, you would have had to do something that would have compromised your integrity. And so you're willing to suffer, if you will. You're willing to suffer, if you will. Why? For righteousness' sake, in order to do the right thing. And so that's the idea here. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're a little bit short on time with some of the other special things we've done, but these are familiar passages to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 say, for what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? All right, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well or righteously and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Okay, so we know from Scripture that righteousness or conforming to God's standards is confrontational. All right, when we choose to live righteously, we know that that's going to result in confrontation. The very first murder, Cain of Abel, was due to righteousness. Okay, Abel did right, was received by God. Cain did wrong, had hatred in his heart, and then murdered Abel. Now, which one would we rather be? Would you rather be Abel, who died young but yet maintained his integrity before God? Or would you rather be instead one that, like Cain, lived long, wandered about the earth, built his cities, started his family line, but in the end he died, and yet all his life he was estranged from God? So which one would we rather be? Which one do you want to be? For the maintaining of righteousness, that's a reason why it's worth it. To maintain our righteousness, to maintain our character, the pleasure of God, it's worth it to suffer or be willing to die for. And so I think all of us in our hearts would say, yes, it's worth it to do the right thing. Okay? I don't want to get paid to do the wrong thing. I don't want to be rewarded for doing wrong. I'm willing to give up that kind of reward for doing right. Okay? And so why is it worth it? It's maintaining righteousness. It's maintaining a life and an integrity before the Lord that he would be pleased with. Okay? I was reading in Proverbs chapter 11 this morning. A lot of that chapter, just verse after verse, deals with the integrity of the upright. The integrity of the upright. The integrity of the upright. And so it's worth it because of maintaining our integrity before our holy God as God's people. Secondly, The second reason that persecution is worth it is because of Christ. It is because of Christ. John chapter 15, and I'll read these to you here again for the sake of time. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. If the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I have said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Sometimes we think that being more Christ-like, the less we are going to suffer. But actually, our Christ-likeness, as we grow in Christ-likeness, our character is on display and will many times result in persecution. Okay? I mean, think about it. Who could be against the fruit of the spirits? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, long-suffering, faith, meekness, self-control. Who could be against that? Well, in fact, many times the world is against that. In one sense, they appreciate it, right? In one sense, they appreciate love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, purity. Right? In one sense, they appreciate it. And yet, in another sense, it may make them feel guilty. And they to get rid of that guilt, sometimes they may strike out against the source of that guilt. And that may be you. You know? You may have, again, be accused of some things on the job because of the way that you live. Your integrity, the fruit of the Spirit. You don't take extra time off at lunch. You don't take the business supplies home with you. You know, and everybody else seems to be, what's the big, you're making us look bad. Okay? And so sometimes they may strike out against you because of the Christ-like character that you're choosing to live out in your life. Okay? And so we see that. And so Peter writes to believers in 1 Peter chapter 4, again, that we not think it strange concerning these things. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And so we are to rejoice in that. Okay. Are we willing to suffer for Christ's sake? What happens is that Satan is the master of whittling away in seemingly small kinds of ways to erode our loyalty to Christ. And that's what happens to us. Satan's a master at that. Whittling away our commitment to Jesus Christ in various situations of life, we're not willing to boldly take our place for Christ. And Satan just gets us to just kind of a little bit, just whittle it away, whittle it away, whittle it away. And so are we willing to suffer for Christ? During the Roman Empire, Christians died because they wouldn't take a pinch of incense and throw it upon an altar and say, Caesar is Lord. Now, there were Roman citizens that didn't believe that Caesar was really some type of God. But that was just the way of honoring Caesar. And so they would say to the Christians, I'm sure, listen, just honor him. Just honor the one who is in charge here by saying Caesar is Lord. It doesn't really mean anything. You think they ever heard that argument? It doesn't really mean anything. Just do it. Okay? But many of them would rather die than take that pinch of incense and throw it upon an altar and just utter the words, Caesar is Lord. See? And so we have to be willing to suffer to that degree. So it's worth it for righteousness' sake. It's worth it because it is for Christ. Okay? But there is more than that. So we saw the nature of persecution, the reason for it, and then let's quickly look at the reward for persecution. The reward for persecution. Jesus didn't say that being mistreated feels good, okay? He didn't say that. It doesn't. It doesn't feel good to be lied about, to have your career or livelihood jeopardized, to have insults thrown at you, to know that you are hated. So it doesn't say it ought to feel good. Rather, he says, being persecuted for righteousness' sake, though, has certain positive ramifications for you. Okay? It's not that just those who endure persecution are blessed, but it says we ought to rejoice and be blessed when it comes. Okay? In other words, it says, blessed are they, but it says that we are to rejoice and be exceeding glad. And so that's not normally how we respond to persecution. Okay? We think that is weird. That is so counter to the way our other people are wired. Okay? We are to rejoice. The rejoice there, the idea is that's the typical term for joy. So when persecution comes, we are to rejoice. We're to be joyful. Exceeding glad. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Okay? That word exceeding glad, get this. The sense of the word is a skipping or jumping for exaltation. Okay? And so when persecution comes, I'm to rejoice, I'm to be joyful, and I'm to be like skipping in exaltation. That's the response. Okay? And the reason that we can have that response is because we understand as Christians from the Word of God that there is a reward involved for those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I can rejoice and be exceeding glad because there is a reward. And that's what it's talking about. And so what are those rewards? Well, first off, remember, this is a beatitude. The word blessed or happy. And here, that idea of blessedness or happiness, it's doubled up here. It's in verse 10, blessed are they. And then it's in verse 11, blessed are ye. And so here's the point. There is a happiness to these people that other people do not enjoy. Okay? I've never experienced that. In responding and experiencing persecution in my life, all right, for those that God gives grace in those moments of persecution, maybe even loss of life, there is a joy that they experience that we may never experience. Okay? A unique joy, a unique blessedness in the as the flames just surround their bodies. There is this unique joy and blessedness for those in such situations. Then he says there is a gift in verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So for so persecuted they the prophets which be before you. A reward in heaven. In other words, for those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, there is this reward, this gift in heaven. We will win, and we will win forever. Okay, as we ground or root ourselves in that truth, if we ground ourselves in that truth, if we root ourselves in that truth, that ultimately we will win. Ultimately, there will be a reward, no matter what we go through. Then, when persecution falls, you can be joyful because you know what is coming. Because we know there is a reward coming, there's an eternal reward. All right, then we can ground ourselves in that truth, and when persecution comes, we can respond with joy. Okay, it's kind of like this. Here's an illustration. Some of you have a favorite sports team, right? You have a favorite sports team, and some of you, because you know it would be too agonizing to watch the game in the moment, you record the game. Okay, and so you record the game. And you later find out that your favorite team wins, okay? But you know in the first half, they just stunk it up. They just had a terrible first half. But they come back in the end to win that game, okay? So here's the point. If you know the outcome, you can enjoy even the brutal part, right? If you know the outcome, yeah, they stunk it up in the first half, but ultimately they came back in the second half and won. You can sit there during that first half, and it could be brutal, like, ah, you're just pulling your hair out. But it's not so bad because you know the outcome. You know that eventually your team come back and win. So we may be facing some persecution in this life, but because we know that God has promised an eternal reward for his children, we can endure the brutal part. We can endure the hardship because we know God has promised a reward. Okay? And God says he will reward. Okay? And we see that. The reward we receive is going to be great, verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Nothing we suffer will come close to match what we will enjoy. Okay? What we suffer will in no way come close in matching what we shall enjoy. Let me just read two other verses to you. Mark 10, 29 and 30. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. See, God is not stingy in his rewards. God is not stingy in his rewards. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. And so as we remain faithful under persecution for living out our faith by God's grace, he says, listen, let the motivation be that there is a great reward awaiting you. God is not stingy in his reward of his servants. And so there is a reward. How could he be stingy when he has given to us eternal life? How can he be stingy when we read the descriptions and what even Dave sang about of the eternal home, the New Jerusalem? Our God is no way a stingy kind of God. Okay, and so there is great reward. And related to this amazing reward is the company that we will keep. Not only there is a reward, but Dave sang about the company we will keep as well. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Our reward will not be a selflessly enjoyed thing. It will be among the saints of God, among the great heroes of Scripture, people who suffer for Christ. We will join a noble company of those that have listened to God and have relayed the message to man, those prophets and those heroes of the faith. Okay? And those in the Scriptures, those that heard the voice of God and relayed the message of God to others, many of them were typically mistreated. They were persecuted. And so when we willingly suffer for Jesus, we ought to be glad that we can rejoice because we are part of a noble company, the company of them that have given themselves to him and suffered for it. And so this great reward will not just be enjoyed selfishly, it will be enjoyed in the company of these noble saints who have gone before us and have suffered for Christ's sake. So it's worth suffering for Jesus because of the reasons for it, to maintain righteousness and for Christ who suffered as well. And it's also worth it suffering because of the reward that we will experience as God's children. So don't know what you're going through. If you're going through suffering, persecution, you may be in your family, at work. Okay, as believer, we generally, a culture that is becoming more and more antagonistic to our faith, okay? There may be times where we ask the question, is it worth it? Well, it's worth it for righteousness' sake, for the sake of Christ who suffered on our behalf as well, and for the reward that has been promised to us. And so I trust that we will have this mindset. So as we experience these things, we are not taken by surprise, neither do we draw back from them. But we remain faithful by God's grace until he comes. Would you stand, please? And we'll close in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe there's a situation that you're thinking through now. Your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you're not living righteously. Maybe you're suffering hardship as an evildoer. And maybe there's some things in your life you need to ask God to help correct. So within your family, within your workplace, within your neighborhood, within wherever it might be that, hey, I need to live properly. I need to live righteously by God's grace, not suffering because of a poor character in my life. Or maybe the other is true, that you're living righteously, and because of that, you're displaying the fruit of the Spirit. Whatever it might be, in the position and situation you find yourself in, you realize and you're experiencing persecution. Rejoice. Be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Jen will play through one verse of a song as you take those situations and circumstances in your own heart and life to the Lord. Father, we thank you again for being your children, part of your kingdom through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that he is willing to suffer, to be reviled, to be nailed upon a cross. He remains silent as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. That he committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. So, Father, we pray that in our lives, as we, by your grace, may experience because of our choice of following you, experience misunderstanding, experience hurtful words, experience loss of friends, experience loss of opportunities or promotion. But, Father, for righteousness' sake, we will seek to live by your grace in a way that brings honor to you. That, Father, we will follow the example of Jesus Christ, who was obedient to death. He did so joyfully, for the joy that was set before him, that we might joyfully endure persecution, understanding that there is a great reward that you've promised for us. So, Father, thank you. We pray that you'll help us to live by faith and not by sight, even in these areas. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good day. God bless.